Welcome to the National Crawford Roundtable Podcast, a view of culture, current events, and politics through a biblical lens, with your hosts, Neil Boron, Bob Duco, Roger Marsh, and John Rush. Now let's join the conversation.
And happy to be back with you folks for another week of the National Crawford Roundtable Podcast, with myself, Bob Duco, out of Detroit, with Neil Boron out of Buffalo, New York, Roger Marsh out of the People's Republic of California, John Rush, Rush to Reason, Denver, Colorado. Gentlemen, how are you?
Hey, Bob, welcome back.
Yeah, well, Bob,
thank you,
Bob.
Sir.
Good to have you.
By the way, I have to say, you know, I was out last week, and I understand some of you guys were making fun at my expense, going, hey, hope Bob doesn't have the Rona here. You know, did Bob come down with COVID or something like that?
All right,
that?
It was me. I admit it, Bob.
Yeah, hey, thanks. Hey, you know what? Guess what? Okay, I actually did come down with the Rona.
Oh, no.
Coronavirus. I know. I am back from the Valley of the Lepers. But a little bit later on in the podcast, actually, we'll talk a little bit about coronavirus and my experience. It actually ended up being more severe than your average person has. And I actually was very, very close to being hospitalized. So we'll talk about that a little bit later on. Right now, obviously, the big news and the main thing that we're going to be talking about in this podcast this week is the election. Now, just so everybody knows, people listen to this podcast at different times through the week and different days through the week. Some listen on Wednesdays, some Thursdays, Fridays, Saturdays, okay? For this particular podcast, we are recording this on Wednesday morning, the day after the election. So we do realize that some of you may be listening to this Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and you may have more information than we do. So bear with us. We're talking about this from the Wednesday morning perspective of what happened last night. But here's where it appears to be, at least as of this morning, and I don't want to be a Debbie Downer here, but the math seems to favor that President Trump has lost this election and that Joe Biden / Kamala Harris will in fact have won. And I say that because in looking at the Electoral College map as of Wednesday morning, it does appear that Joe Biden will take Nevada. Nevada has 6 electoral votes, although it's possible President Trump could still peel that away. But at this point, Joe Biden is slated to hold on to Nevada. He'll pick up 3. He'll also pick up 3 seats, electoral seats rather, or votes from Maine out of their 4 electoral votes. Arizona, it appears that Joe Biden is going to hold on to and actually flip from the last election. That's 11 electoral votes. And then it comes down to Michigan and Wisconsin. At this point, it looks like Joe Biden's going to take Michigan and Wisconsin, both of those states. Add that to the 224 electoral votes that he's already got in the bank. My calculator puts Joe Biden right at 270 if he takes Michigan and Wisconsin, which at this point the math suggests that he will. If he hangs on to Arizona, if he hangs on to Nevada, that puts him directly at 270. That leaves President Trump to add to his 213, Alaska's 3, Georgia's 16, assuming that he still takes that, North Carolina's 15, assuming he still takes that, Maine Congressional District 2, which is 1, assuming he still takes that. That puts the president at 248. If he takes Pennsylvania's 20, that puts him at 268. I got to say, not to be a prognosticator here, but if I had to guess, as of this Wednesday morning, it looks like the dust is going to settle with Joe Biden beating Donald Trump 270 to 268. Now, I could be proven wrong. I would love to be proven wrong. Let's throw it around the table. I'd love to get everybody's take on this. John Rush, Rush to Reason out of Denver, Colorado. First of all, what's your general take and analysis overall, and maybe some of your thoughts on the electoral map?
Well, and if you go to 270towin.com, you can really play around with all the different combinations of ways for either candidate to win, and there's even some scenarios of a tie, although I look at that being really minuscule. I don't really see there a possibility of a tie, which we can get into what happens if there is a tie and how that works. And all I'm going to say right now, guys, is I am not a prophet. I haven't been a prophet all along. I never try to be one. I try to not predict the future. I just look at realistically where are we at today, what's going on, and what's happening. It does look like in a lot of the key areas, you know, Biden is pulling ahead, but yet there's news that in areas like, for example, Arizona, which Fox News late last night called in Biden's favor, could very easily flip back over to President Trump. So there's still a lot in play as far as I'm concerned. I typically tend to be more of a realistic individual and maybe look at the half, you know, the glass half full versus half empty. So I look at it as there's still a lot of things in play today. Again, this is Wednesday. Lots of things still in play. I don't have an answer as to how this is going to turn out. It's not looking great for President Trump at this point, but I'm not willing to put him in the grave yet.
All right. Roger Marsh, the bottom line, People's Republic of California. What's your take and analysis? What are you seeing from your vantage point?
Well, you guys are doing a great job of sizing up the situation, I think, as soberly and thoughtfully as you possibly can. I know when I was watching the president last night on C-SPAN and really getting frustrated this morning seeing the CNN, you know, the CNN reports of, you know, well, he falsely claimed victory, et cetera, et cetera. And the reality is he wasn't falsely claiming anything. He said, this is where we are. This is where the vote count is. And it would take a landslide and a miracle of all the absentee and mail-in voting to actually win. And I think that's where all of these scenarios hang in the balance. The fact that the president could win Ohio and Pennsylvania was really remarkable. The fact that Michigan and Wisconsin and Nevada are going, I think the huge upset for the Biden campaign is that Arizona flipped completely blue. I think that you know, there are probably a lot of California transplants who moved to Arizona and almost flipped Texas, for crying out loud. It's not looking great for the president, and it would be interesting to see a 270 to 268 race. But later on in the broadcast, I'm sure we'll talk about some of the exit polls. Some of the things that we were told the president was whiffing on badly, I just really enjoyed watching the left-leaning press have to eat crow on the fact that his ratings with the coronavirus, the way he handled that, the way he's handled the economy, all the things we've been told for a year or more just pounded into our brains of how ineffective he was and how out of touch he was, come to find out in the exit polls, America thinks he's actually doing a pretty good job with. So it would be a shame to change writers in mid-journey, but it appears that right now, if everything plays out the way it looks like it's going to, it's going to be a tough week for the occupants of 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue.
Yeah, Neil Boron live out of Buffalo, New York. Unless I'm missing something here, are you seeing a path for the president? What's your take on what the map is looking like so far?
Well, we serve the God of the impossible, so I guess there's a path. And you know, in a year filled with so many surprises, I wouldn't be surprised if we see another surprise along the way, like maybe Arizona flipping back or something. It isn't over till it's over. We know that for sure. I'm not surprised by what's happening. Well, maybe to some degree, because I either thought we were going to see stronger support for Biden or a landslide victory for Trump. I was completely couldn't come to a conclusion in my own head about how things were going to go. But the truth is, there's, you know, razor thin possibilities that the president can still pull this out. And like I said, it's not over till it's over. So I think your analysis is probably correct, but I hope it isn't. And I think, you know, it's possible we could see some surprise before this is all over, particularly because of the situation with ballots coming in late and, you know, court proceedings that may eventually determine the final outcome of the election. I guess anything's possible.
Right. Well, I look at what the potential paths are here for the president. Obviously, he needs to hold on to Georgia and North Carolina. Neither one of those states have been called for him, but it looks like he's probably razor thin, but going to hold on to Georgia and North Carolina.
And real quick, there's a tweet going out this morning that, you know, there's a guy I follow that does a pretty good job of following all of this. And he says, forget the noise about counting coming from the Trump camp. This is more interesting and has a specific number attached to it. If Trump does hold Arizona and North Carolina and Georgia, then he only needs Michigan or Pennsylvania. In other words, right, winning Arizona probably gets us back to a true toss-up.
Yeah, I totally agree. So the question becomes, is he going to be able to possibly pull Arizona back.
Georgia, well, and here's the news on that. So Arizona, early AM update, Maricopa County overnight was a pickup of 50,000 votes for Trump. Biden lead is now only 90,000 with 520,000 ballots still out there. A 60-40 Trump split of those ballots would put Trump ahead by 10,000. Trump has been winning by the count of 60-40 or better since late last night.
Okay. Now, at this point, the latest numbers I see is 84% reporting total for Arizona. And now, again, this is as of Wednesday morning, about 10:40 Eastern time, everybody. So I know, you know, some of you listen to this later than that, or certainly have more information than that. So, yes, that would be good and necessary if Arizona can actually slide back over to Donald Trump, right, which would be huge egg on the face of Fox News, by the way.
It would be huge, which, by the way, I would not mind one bit, just as a side note.
Yeah, I know. I get it. But if that happens, if those 11 electoral votes from Arizona do end up going back over to the Trump column, then yes, Trump can lose Michigan and Wisconsin, which it does appear that he's going to do. And if he pulls out Pennsylvania, then that becomes enough. Of course, the challenge in Pennsylvania is Trump has a sizable lead by a few hundred thousand in Pennsylvania, but there's also, as of Wednesday morning, close to 1 million votes to still come in and be counted from Pennsylvania, and the overwhelming majority of them are from the blue counties in places like Philadelphia County and such, which is overwhelmingly Democrat. So how much of a difference might that make? We just don't know. So it could come down to that if Arizona can turn back. So we'll have to see. Let's do this. Take a short break. We'll pick it up in a couple of minutes. More of the National Crawford Roundtable coming up next.
Be transformed by the Word of God with Alistair Begg and Truth for Life. Every weekday, Alistair Begg teaches the Bible through in-depth verse-by-verse attention to the Word of God. You can listen to Truth for Life on your local Crawford broadcasting station or listen online at truthforlife.org. Please support this important ministry with your donations at the truthforlife.org website or by calling 888-588-7884, and be sure to let them know you heard about Truth for Life from the National Crawford Roundtable podcast.
Continuing this National Crawford Roundtable podcast with myself, Bob Duco, John Rush, Roger Marsh, Neil Boron. We are, of course, analyzing the election results from last night for us. We're broadcasting this on Wednesday morning, and so keep in mind the dated information we have is as of Wednesday morning. So let me ask you guys, so John and Roger, do you think, though, that how confident should we and could we be that Arizona may come back? Because I really want to explore a little bit more,
numbers. I'm not a prophet, but sure. I've kind of said Arizona would be in Trump's camp all along. I've got some clients down that direction, talk to them on a pretty routine basis. The support there, you know, between the Trump rallies and the Trump trains and so on has just been, you know, ginormous. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not other voters that come out, because not everybody goes to those sorts of events and so on. I get that. But the voter enthusiasm in Arizona has just been overwhelmingly huge. And again, folks, just a reminder, you don't have to win by 100,000 votes in a particular state to win that state. You only have to win it by one. That's all it takes, guys. This is not a big, you know, we're not talking about huge numbers here. If Trump could pull off 5,000 votes ahead of Biden, he wins.
Okay, so in Arizona, the latest numbers that I see, and again, this is as of about 10:45 Eastern time on Wednesday morning, is that Trump is down in Arizona. It looks like, about 93,000 votes is what right. I'm seeing right now, with 84% in about. So Trump has to make up about 93,000-94,000 votes. Remind us again, John, what you were talking about regarding Maricopa County and some of the numbers that were coming in there and how much still has to come in from there.
Yeah, so an early update, and again, to your point, this was just out a few minutes ago, probably looking at the same data you are. So Maricopa County overnight was a pickup of 50,000 votes for Trump. Biden lead now is what you just said, Bob, about 90,000 votes with 520,000 ballots still out there. A 60-40 Trump split of those ballots would put Trump ahead by 10,000 votes. Trump has been winning the count 60-40 or better since late last night. That was a tweet that came out by a gentleman by the name of Chris Buskirk.
Okay. Now, I know we mentioned Fox News, of course, and Fox News decision desk, the guy that's in charge of the decision desk.
Just as real quick, as a side note, those guys were total knuckleheads last night.
I know. I get it. Okay. But I'll tell you what, they're doubling down and saying, look, we can see where the outstanding votes are. And with the amount of mail-ins that there still are to vote that swing toward Biden, we are 100% confident that there's no way that Arizona goes back to Donald Trump and that they have egg on their face. Obviously, I'd love to see them proven wrong. But if that does happen, and Arizona does shift back to Donald Trump, then yes, then it does come down to Pennsylvania at this point. And that would be the path then for President Trump to pull this out. But as I stated before, if that doesn't happen, then Nevada has to switch. What's the possibility of Nevada switching?
I don't know. You know, I talked about that a little bit yesterday, Bob, and my feeling on Nevada, which might be different than a lot of folks, but you know, there was a big battle in Las Vegas, especially with the Democrat mayor against the Democrat governor over COVID and opening up. And I know we're going to talk a little bit about that with your situation a little bit later in the show. But that particular mayor was, hey, we got to get things back on track. We've got businesses that are really suffering. We've got to get things back on track, economically speaking. And I personally think that anybody living in Nevada, knowing that economically speaking, their lives depend on keeping that state open, I you got to believe that goes Trump.
Yeah, well, you would certainly think.
You'd think.
All right, so we're going to have to wait and see. We know regarding Pennsylvania that we probably won't know the final tally in Pennsylvania until Friday because the Supreme Court allowed them to allow their votes to be counted all the way up until Friday. But we may not have to wait until Friday because it does seem like once we see Michigan and Wisconsin officially go to Biden, and I expect that that's going to happen probably in the next day or two, then it does seem like it's going to come down to Nevada and Arizona.
It's real quick to just interject real fast, Bob. As of 8:47 my time right now, Mountain Standard Time, yeah. Biden is only up 8,000 votes in Nevada.
Right.
That's it.
Yeah, I've got the same thing. Actually, just a little under 8,000 votes.
That's
and
right.
67% reporting.
Correct.
In Nevada. So that would
that
be
that one's not over yet, folks. It's not done.
Yeah, because well, listen. Go ahead.
It's not over in the one sense. Obviously, they're still counting votes. It is over in the sense that Clark County is heavily Democrat. And, John, you mentioned the punching bag, you know, match between the mayor and the governor. But let's not forget that if the majority of registered voters there are Democrat, and one thing that we haven't talked about yet that we probably need to bring the elephant in the room is we've been hearing for months how Democrats are all voting early and they're all voting by mail. And so now which votes are going to be counted? The ones that came in early and came in by mail. So, I mean, the possibility, I mean, the seeds have been sown for the fact that, I was telling my wife last night, I said, great, we're going to go to bed thinking it's Biden versus Trump. We're going to wake up and Al Franken's going to be president.
Oh, gee.
You remember
yeah, let's hope not.
Candidate. I mean, that but remember, they just kept counting and counting and counting until they had just enough majority
right.
for Franken to become a senator. And that's my biggest concern. I mean, regardless of who winds
True.
Up winning this thing, the election integrity thing just leaves a pit in my stomach right now.
Yeah,
what happens,
does.
Though, if he doesn't hang on to Georgia, for instance? We're not talking about that, but he's got a razor-thin
margin.
Oh,
the place
there.
With the broken water main where they had to stop counting votes for 4 hours because there was a leak
the water,
in the stadium?
Really?
I mean, for crying out loud, all these – you know what? We're tired. We're going to go home. No, you're not. Get your butt back in there and start counting.
Amen.
Ridiculous.
Amen.
Come on. Count till it's done. This is the presidency of the United States. We're talking about the election of the leader of the free world. And some
right.
of these counties are like, well, you know, I think we're
yeah, we're tired.
We'll be back tomorrow at 8 o'clock. No, you won't. Get your butt back in there and start counting
well,
those votes.
Can I just ask Jeez. A dumb question? I got to ask a dumb question because it's on my heart. I mean, if my son-in-law plays fantasy football, you know, and if Tom Brady throws a touchdown pass, it automatically updates on his phone if Brady happens to be the quarterback he selected to play for him that week. I mean, there's instantaneous results
right.
known by everybody who's a part of this because we live in the electronic age. We live in the age of the internet. How is it possible that we're still doing mail-in balloting, you know, using a pen on paper and then it's being counted by hand? But even so, why isn't all of that done 2 weeks prior to the election? Why isn't the cutoff date? We've known there's been a presidential election coming for 4 years.
Election rules.
I can tell you that. And by the way, I completely agree with you. Unfortunately, a lot of state legislatures went ahead and decided and allowed their election officials to declare that mail-in votes aren't allowed to the counting process isn't allowed to begin until the morning of Election Day.
Not even allowed to open the envelope.
Not even allowed to open it. But my attitude is this. Okay, well then, fine. Then you double or triple the number of people that are counting so that you make sure that it's all done by the end of that day. You don't sit there and say, okay, well, we have our normal 200 people, and so it's liable to take us 2 or 3 days to do it. No, then you bring in 1,000 people, and you get it done that day.
I have an answer for Neil on why, real quick. But let's do this. Yeah. I know we got to take a break, guys. Let's take a quick break. We'll come back. You're listening to the National Crawford Roundtable.
Learn how to walk the narrow path with Steve Gregg. With over 40 years of studying the Bible, Steve Gregg is passionate about teaching you how to apply scriptural wisdom to every aspect of your life. Listen to The Narrow Path on your local Crawford Broadcasting Station or online at thenarrowpath.com. The Narrow Path is 100% listener supported. Please keep this vital ministry going with your generous financial support. And let them know you heard about The Narrow Path on the National Crawford Roundtable podcast.
All right, we're back. National Crawford Roundtable. Reminder, it is Wednesday morning. We're talking about the election, giving a recap of what we've seen up to last night and to today. And we're in all the different time zones across the country as we speak. I'm in the mountain time zone, so it's almost 9 o'clock in the morning, not quite. And we are talking about all these different things. Neil, you brought up a moment ago, you know, why do we not count ballots the day of? And I will tell you that I frankly am a fan of not counting any ballots prior. And here's why. You already have enough problem keeping election integrity where it's at and not, you know, how am I trying to say this? My brain's going ahead of my mouth here.
It's going to advertise who's winning, and
that's right. We don't want numbers going out ahead of an election by any kind. And you know, there would be leaks that would go out from these people counting, and they would say, "Oh wow, we've got so and so up by such and such. All the ballots I've been counting are for so and so." And you'd have all of that if you allowed early counting. That's why we don't early count.
You get enough counters so you make sure that everything is able to be
on that day.
That way you don't have to start early.
That's right.
True, but we've also seen, you know, every mainstream media reporting, you know, early voting lines half mile long outside of polling places for the last couple of, you know, weeks or at least 10 days leading up to the election. And people are saying it's the Democrats that are either, you know, doing the mail-in voting or showing up early because they can't wait to get their vote counted. So, I mean, there was some sense that there was an awful lot of activity on the part of Democrats early. The hope was that there would be a big red wave on Election Day and that all the Republicans would come out of hiding and vote for Donald Trump. Whether or not that happens or whether it's sufficient to get him elected remains to be seen. But all I'm saying is there was some sense that there was Democratic momentum early, even though the rallies were showing the momentum for Trump.
Yeah. Okay, so obviously we're going to have to wait and see, but to kind of put a cap then on at least the presidential side of this, because there's other aspects of this election to talk about, but it does seem like this is what we watched through the course of Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, that Michigan and Wisconsin are probably going to be officially declared for Joe Biden. I do expect that to happen. It then comes down to Arizona and Nevada. If Nevada and Arizona get officially declared for Joe Biden, I got to call it mathematically, it's over at that point.
I
don't see that puts him at 270. So if Nevada or Arizona can shift over to President Trump, either one of those in the next day or two, then suddenly Pennsylvania becomes much more in play. And that's assuming the president holds on to Georgia and holds on to North Carolina, which he probably will. Assuming he holds on to them, then yes, either Nevada or Arizona, either one of those two, shifting to the president in the next couple of days, then makes Pennsylvania the deciding factor when the last of those votes are finally counted on Friday. So it appears to simplify this thing, that's what we're watching for. Nevada, Arizona first, and Joe Biden holds on to both of those. That's it. Pennsylvania doesn't matter. Joe Biden wins. Joe Biden loses one of those two in the next couple of days. It all comes down to Pennsylvania and the final vote cast on Friday, which then, guys, brings us to the lawsuit factor, because we all hate the idea of this thing being litigated and played out in the courts. But what do we do, guys? What does the president do about some of the areas that appear to be violations of even individual state laws? I mean, there are some state laws where on the books it says, no, you have to count all elections by election day. You can't go beyond that. But then the state board of elections says, well, no, we're going to go ahead and extend this beyond. I know there's been some cases that have been fought in the courts like Pennsylvania and the Supreme Court. But guys, what do you think? I know we're going to come up on the half here in just a minute, but let me ask you, John Rush, real quick. Is this something that President Trump should go ahead and do, you know, take these things to the courts in Nevada and Arizona, possibly in Michigan?
Yes. I think election integrity still is election integrity. And I would say that on either side of the fence, it wouldn't matter whether it was, you know, Joe Biden saying this and in his camp, or if it was Donald Trump saying it in his camp. You know, they all have that authority to do so, or that legal right, I guess I should say, not authority, but they have the right to do so. That's what we have, the rule of law in this country. And if there's a question in a particular area when it comes to election integrity, then by all means, that needs to be challenged. Of course, that's what we do in this country.
Right.
I agree, well, by the way, and I think it's going to go, I think if it goes the other way by a razor thin, you know, margin, we're going to see the Democrats do the same
thing. That's right. You'll do the same thing. And by the way, it's their right to do so.
Absolutely.
Completely agreed. All right, let's do this. We're coming up on the half, folks. The second half of the National Crawford Roundtable podcast is coming up. We're going to talk about some other aspects of the election, including the Senate and the House, a little bit more on the presidency and what to expect. And then we'll also talk a little bit of COVID, because I actually am now a, what do they call them, COVID survivor.
COVID survivor. Right. Get your T-shirt.
That's right. I survived COVID.
Yay, Bob.
So, Bob. We'll talk about that as well in the second half of this National Crawford Roundtable podcast with John Rush, Roger Marsh, Neil Boron, myself, Bob Duco. Don't forget, you can listen to the second half of this podcast online. You can go to crawford.live and you can listen to previous podcasts as well. Or certainly you can listen by subscribing to Apple Podcasts, and we'd love you to rate the podcast. Give us a nice big fat 5-star rating. Or you can listen at Stitcher, TuneIn, and more. Second half coming up next.
This has been a Crawford Broadcasting production.
This is the second half of the National Crawford Roundtable podcast with myself, Bob Duco, the Bob Duco Show out of Detroit, with Roger Marsh of The Bottom Line from the People's Republic of California, Neil Boron Live out of Buffalo, New York, John Rush, Rush to Reason out of Denver, Colorado. We've been talking, of course, about the election results. We're broadcasting this week's episode on Wednesday morning. So keep in mind, those of you listening to us later in the week, I know there's a little bit of a datedness here, but as of Wednesday morning, we've pretty much laid out that it comes down to simplify this, watching Nevada and Arizona through the course of Wednesday and Thursday. If President Trump can peel away Nevada or Arizona, which right now appear to be in Biden's camp, but they're not called. If the president can pull away either one of those two, then it will all come down to Pennsylvania. And that's the president's path to victory, getting Pennsylvania and peeling away either Nevada or Arizona. And that's assuming the president holds on to Georgia, holds on to North Carolina. And that is assuming that Joe Biden goes ahead and wins in Michigan and Wisconsin, which it looks like he will end, so we'll wait and see. So at this point, it looks like Joe Biden has the inside track, but it's not impossible for President Trump. Now, before we move off of presidential politics and talk about the Senate and the House, I think there's something important to throw out on the table here. And Neil, I'd like to kind of start this with you. One of the things I told my audience on my show earlier this week on Tuesday was no matter what happens in the election, no matter what happens, Jesus Christ is still Lord. And as I told my listeners, while I hope President Trump wins this election, my hope is not in President Trump winning this election. It's always in Jesus Christ. And, Neil, it seems like that's something a lot of us need to remind each other of, that we don't get so wrapped up and absorbed in, are we going to win? Are we going to lose this election? That before you know it, our anxiety, our emotional and psychological stability is dependent upon the outcome of this election. It's not. God's not surprised by anything, and Jesus doesn't stop being Lord.
Well, it's absolutely true. And, you know, we launched what we called the Pray 2020 prayer campaign about 3 months out, basically 100 days before the election. And we were asking listeners to join us in praying for this upcoming election. In all of those, you know, prayer emails that we sent out, we never mentioned the name of Donald Trump or Joe Biden. It was really more about getting our hearts right so that we can be the people of God and do what he commands us to do. Because really, that's all we can do. And we can't change the heart of another person, but we can act in obedience to God. So, you know, but the reason I'm saying all this is because I've had essentially 3 months of really focused attention on scripture and other things related to this issue. I mean, I'm thinking right now of Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And the reason I'm bringing it up is because yesterday, as the you know, polls closed and results began coming in, I felt a sense of anxiety welling up within me. And I thought, good Lord, I've had 3 months to prepare for this. And, you know, what if this whole thing, what if the Democrats win the House, the Senate, and the presidency? You know, what if there's a major shift and it all, you know, and then the enemy starts, he starts it going in your head and you start thinking about the potential for where we could go from here. The point is, I got up this morning and I said, Lord, before I even turn the news on, you are in control. You're sitting on your throne, and I choose to trust you. And I've said before, I said this in 2016, I talked to my listening audience about it. I said, you know, if Hillary Clinton had won that election and we were under the rule of Hillary Clinton for the last 4 years, God still would have been sitting on the throne, and who knows, he may have used that to bring about revival in the church, and ultimately there might have been politicians and community leaders and others also giving their lives to Christ. Who knows what could happen? So all I know is this. You're right, Bob. God is sitting on the throne. Jesus is in control. We as the church have an opportunity to obey him, and I choose, as an act of my will, to trust him today, even right here, right now. You know, you're talking about potentially losing Michigan. Last night when I was watching TV, I was thinking, well, it looks like the president's going to win Michigan. Whew, that's good news. Well, thanks a lot for adding some anxiety to my life, Bob. But, you know, but the reality is this is the world we live in, and we have to consciously decide that Jesus is Lord and allow him to be Lord and master of our lives. Let him take full control and sit on the throne of each of our lives. And so I think that's the mandate God's laid out for us. It's what I'm choosing to do. And regardless of what happens, I'm praying for a miracle. I'm praying for a Hail Mary, you know. But regardless of what happens, God's in charge, and I'm okay with that.
And you know what? Let's, before we move off of this too quickly, I'd really like to get Roger and John in on this as well, because I think this is an important point for people listening to this, that especially people listen to the podcast maybe later in the week, that the dust has settled and maybe you realize that, yes, Donald Trump did lose and Joe Biden did win, and people are feeling anxiety. And Roger Marsh, if we could get your take on this as well, you know, kind of a pastoral perspective and certainly a Christian perspective, nothing changes the fact that our hope is in Jesus Christ, and we don't place our hope in elections going the way that we want to. We don't place elections in America going in the direction that that we wanted to go. That doesn't mean we may not be disappointed, but I'm not going to let this affect my joy at all.
It can't. I mean, the reality is we are citizens of heaven and residents of earth. Ultimately, we take our marching orders, as Neil mentioned, from on high. The result of an election, I mean, we have to look at elections and say, look, if the governments were ordained by God and the election outcomes come the way they do, I look at, first and foremost, my prayer was, God, what does the church need right now to be your church, to be purified and to stand strong? And we went through 8 years of a guy who tried to push us toward a fundamental transformation of this nation. But America isn't heaven. You know, we've had the past 4 years of a guy who, even though he has kind of a rough walk with the Lord, has listened to good godly counsel. And I think we've all rejoiced in the fact that there have been so many men and women of faith in the White House. And that all but disappears if the election goes the way it looks like it's going to go. Mm-hmm. But ultimately, you know, we have to remember that the church universal is thriving in areas where the church political is getting clobbered. And so the reality is, maybe if it's been a little easy for us, you know, to be Christians and not have to, you know, be as careful in terms of the way we present the gospel, nonetheless, people need the gospel. The group that is really heavy on my heart today are the group of Christians who threw their hat behind the Joe Biden, Kamala Harris ticket as a way to bring about God's kingdom on earth. I mean, I think the four of us would sit here objectively and look at that and say, you've got to be kidding. You have mm-hmm. to be kidding. And the fact now that we are called as a body of Christ to be unified, you know, Jesus' first commandment that he gives us, I mean, you know, love God, love others. But as he's on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, John 13, 34 and 35, he tells those 11 who are still with him, my commandment to you is love one another, because no one's going to believe it. I mean, they're going to know it's me if you love each other, because you all come from such divergent backgrounds. And the fact that we have such a fracture in professing Christians right now with regard to the political ideologies, and my concern is, and my heartbreak is, that should the Biden ticket prevail, those in the church who kind of put their eggs in that proverbial basket would look at those of us who did not and say, well, you guys aren't the church. And that's heartbreaking. I mean, first and foremost, this is a time for the church to come together, to rise up, and to stand as that beacon. I mean, let our light so shine before others. That's the season that we're in right now. So regardless of the outcome, it looks like God has given us at least a conservative majority in the United States Senate, which will keep things interesting the way things are going. But again, God's kingdom comes whether the Republicans win the election or not.
Yeah, so true, so true. And John, love to get your take on this as well, just to, you know, as Christians, how we really need to keep things like this in perspective.
Yeah, and you know, you guys have done a good job on the Christian perspective side of the fence. I can't really add anything to what, you know, you, Roger, Neil have said. I guess I'll take it from the business aspect, given the fact I'm a business owner. I've been self-employed since I was 22. I've been through lots of presidencies in my lifetime, some mm-hmm. good, some not so good. And the reality is, you know, the same applies in what Roger just said to Christians. The same applies to those of us that are in business and are self-employed. The reality mm-hmm. is, you know what? We move forward. We do what we need to do. We adjust for whatever comes. Yes, it's always nice to have less regulation than it is to have more regulation. But you know, at the end of the day, we get into business to figure these things out and do the things we do. And I've not have any angst over what's gone on yesterday, what will go on the rest of today, or what will go on in the future when it comes to those things on either side of the fence, my spiritual world or my business world. The reality is, guys, no matter what, we'll figure it out. We'll move forward. And you know what? It'll all be all right in the end.
Yeah, so true, so true. So a couple final things here on the election. And Neil, I want to throw this over to you, and then I know we got to take a short break here, Neil, also. But mm-hmm. Even with Joe Biden apparently winning the presidency, there has been a practical bullet dodged in that it looks like Republicans hold on to the Senate. The Democrats did pick up Senate seats in Arizona and Colorado, but Republicans picked up a seat in Alabama. You got a couple Georgia cases that are really close. And then in Michigan, we're still watching very closely. It's a possible pickup for Republicans there. But the bottom line is, it does not appear that the Democrats, Neil Boron, are going to be able to take control of the Senate. So at least, even with Joe Biden apparently winning, which is extremely disappointing, they're not going to be able to run roughshod all over the country like they had wanted to do as we go into this break.
Yeah, and let's do that. By the way, just in listening to you talk, I'm thinking we are obviously recording this on Wednesday morning before anybody knows for sure who wins, but I'm praying this is our Dewey wins moment, right? Like the Chicago newspaper that printed the headline, Dewey wins, and then in the end next week, maybe we'll be correcting ourselves and say, well, God had other plans in mind, and President Trump has been reelected. In any case, we need to take a break, and we'll be back with more of the National Crawford Roundtable right after this.
Dr. Michael Youssef leads the way for people living in spiritual darkness to discover the light of Jesus Christ. This tremendous outreach begins with the proclamation of God's Word through the uncompromising biblical teaching of Dr. Michael Youssef. Leading the Way is here to equip and strengthen the church to stand strong and to advance the gospel in today's ever-changing world. Listen to Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef at ltw.org/listen and be sure to mention you heard about their program on the National Crawford Roundtable Podcast.
You're listening to the National Crawford Roundtable Podcast. My name is Neil Boron. I'm in Buffalo, New York. Bob Duco is kind of hosting and leading the conversation here from Detroit, Michigan. Back from the coronavirus, praise God. So glad you're doing okay. I know we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. And John Rush, of course, out of Denver, Colorado, and Roger Marsh out of the People's Republic of California, which is interesting because all of us come from states that went blue. So
Thanks a lot, losers are we?
we couldn't pull out California, Colorado, New York, or Michigan. What losers are we?
Nothing. We had nothing. Remind me of what your question was, because in all of that, I seem to have lost my way.
Well, the fact that we did dodge a bullet, it seems, that even with Joe Biden apparently winning the presidency, the Democrats did not take the Senate, it appears. And so, therefore, some of the really scary scenarios of what the Democrats may have been able to do in the United States Senate with Joe Biden in the White House, it does not appear that they're going to be able to run roughshod over this country as much as they would have liked to.
Yeah. Well, it's true. And praise God for that. And if that's all there is to, you know, if that's all we could hang our hats, conservatives could hang our hats on, then let's just say praise God for that much. You know, the reality is that if the Democrats had control of all, you know, not only the presidency, but both houses of Congress, we'd be watching change happen drastically. So it's possible that God has plans, that the Senate is there to help, you know, slow the firestorm that's coming of new kinds of plans and ideas and socialist mentality or whatever else is coming our way. But, you know, honestly, Zechariah 4:6 comes to mind, because as we think of majorities and coalitions and control of, you know, one house of Congress or the other or the presidency, but those are words that, you know, we find hope and trust in, essentially. We take comfort in anyway. But, you know, Zechariah 4:6 says, it's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And we said just a few moments ago that God is in control. He's sitting on his throne. How he would use a conservative or Republican-controlled Senate, you know, to help stem the tide of what's coming, or to infuse truth into issues where we think things need to be said that aren't being said, either by Democrats or the mainstream media, no one really knows for sure. But praise God, if we truly have hung out of the Senate, that's something we should be celebrating, I think.
Yeah, well, absolutely. And so it does seem as though we did dodge ourselves, you know, dodge a pretty big bullet there as far as what the Democrats could have been able to do. So,
well, say goodbye to court packing and the rest of what they were talking about with regard to Supreme Court.
Oh, I know. I know. Yeah. There are a lot of things that they potentially could have made happen. So, so now let's, before we shift over to a COVID discussion, just any final thoughts on where we stand at the election as of at least Wednesday morning when we are when we're broadcasting this this episode. Any kind of final thoughts as we go around, John, Roger, or Neil, on the election?
I'll jump in.
No, go ahead, Neil. Go ahead. Jump in.
Okay. I don't want to belabor this, but, you know, in the interest of things we have talked about previously, I think it's notable that the president picked up some support in minority communities, particularly the African-American community, the Cuban or Latino or Hispanic community, depending on how you want to use those terms. Definitely the Cuban vote in Miami-Dade area. You know, I think they're afraid of socialism, right? So those are all good things. I think he gained support in other areas, which means that people are buying into the policies that he's talking about. But it comes back to that personality question. And Roger, I saw something you posted, I think, on Facebook the other day, just about how many Christians in general have chosen not to vote in past elections. And you were challenging people of faith to get out and make a difference. But there's, you know, a couple of polls indicate that the president may have lost as much as 6 million evangelical voters. And I don't know if that's an accurate number or whatever. I'm just making the case here that I do think decorum and decency matter to some people. In other words, it's not so much just what you're saying, it's how you say it. And while you and I may disagree, or, you know, others may disagree, look, no, it's really just about the policy. Obviously, for some people, you know, maybe suburban housewives or some evangelicals, a little bit of humility and compassion matters, which is why I think that there was such a positive reaction to the second debate and such a, you know, plug-your-nose reaction to the first debate. And I do think that if Donald Trump had been a little softer around the edges, he may not have lost some of those votes, and who knows how that may have helped him in certain states where, you know, he either lost by a razor thin margin or whatever.
He would have been able to win, though, originally, if Donald Trump wasn't Donald Trump, too. I mean, I get what you're saying, Neil, but I got to tell you, it makes my eye twitch when I think about anybody, Christians, suburban housewives, anybody who puts style and personality above substance and policy. That makes my eye twitch. Would it be great and ideal to have all of it? Sure. Okay. Give me Ronald Reagan's panache, okay, and Donald Trump's policies. I'd love to have the whole package, but we can't. So if we have to choose between one of the two, what holds the more weight? And I think it's inexcusable for any Christian to place more weight on style, personality, and the ickiness of his of the way that he talks over top of the actual policies enacted by this president, contrasted right with what Joe Biden and Kamala Harris will do.
I'm simply saying I think it played a role.
Yeah. No, I agree. It played a role. And if I can be blunt, it sickens me that it played a role.
Bob. You know, I'm with Bob on that one. And Neil, I understand what you're saying. I hear it. I've seen it. I've talked to those individuals. I'm not saying that right. I understand their comments, but I don't understand the comments in what Bob is saying. It just drives me nuts. And literally, yeah, that's one of the things that just turns my stomach when I hear people say that, because basically what they're saying is they have no clue how this country works and how it runs. They're more worried about how they're being talked to and how somebody's mm-hmm. presenting themselves versus what's actually getting done. Dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life.
How do you make me feel?
Yeah, which, by the way, as a Christian, that has to be, and I got to believe that the Lord himself looks at that and says, you are an utter moron when you say something like that.
Are you talking to me or are you talking to them?
I'm talking to them.
Okay. To them. Well, okay. I'll jump in here, too, not to dogpile, but totally echo what
Yeah, and by the way, Roger, just so you know, I know we do got to go into a break, but love to get your take
on that,
too.
Oh, you want to take a break? Let's take a break now. We'll come back with
my We'll do the dogpile later.
That's right. Yeah. We'll come back and dogpile just a bit here on the National Crawford Roundtable podcast.
Dr. James Dobson left a successful career in academia to preserve and promote the biblical family in America. The radio broadcasting ministry of Dr. Dobson spans over four decades, earning him 17 honorary doctorate degrees and an induction into the National Radio Hall of Fame. Today, Dr. Dobson continues to champion marriage and parenthood through Family Talk. Listen every weekday at drjamesdobson.org. And be sure to reference the National Crawford Roundtable podcast when asked how you listen to Family Talk.
Welcome back to the National Crawford Roundtable podcast, along with Bob Duco in the People's Republic of Michigan, John Rush in the People's Republic of Colorado, and Neil Boren in the People's Republic of New York. I'm Roger Marsh, broadcasting for the people. Once the Senate goes Democrat, too, in a couple of years, I have a feeling we may become the People's Republic of the United States of America.
But USSA.
That's right, exactly. To the point that has been made about, you know, how we as Christians, you know, have responded. And Neil, that statistic I got from George Barna and Dr. James Dobson about there were 35 million Christians who were eligible to and had registered to vote but didn't in 2016. And that number had dropped to around 25 to 30 million this time around. But my hypothesis was, what if 10 million of those Christians actually showed up and voted? And they mm-hmm. don't all have to vote for Donald Trump, but I mean, what an impact that would have made on the overall general election. And from the numbers I'm seeing here as of Wednesday morning, the total voter turnout was a couple million more, I mean, in terms of, you know, what's been counted and everything, than we had last time, but we were being told it's going to be much higher. To the Christian who says, I just can't get past his personality, it's so abrasive, I want to commend to you a listener I have in San Diego who called in on the program Monday when I was asking, what letter grade would you give the president? Are you planning on voting? And she said, well, letter grades, I would give him an A+ for his policies. I'd give him a D for his personality. But that didn't mean she wasn't voting for him. And I think it's okay to say, look, Bob, your point is excellent. There's no way Donald Trump, the nice guy, wins the election in 2016. But there is room for course correction, and the country has changed a lot in the last 4 years with regard to, you know, what's acceptable and what isn't, quote unquote, to the point where, I mean, literally one of the campaign slogans for the Democrat Party was Joe Biden and Kamala Harris are restoring America's dignity. You know, are you kidding me? The Hunter Biden case, and this is the party that's restoring. What dignity are you restoring to? My goodness. And so the idea, though, that people, you know, the Never Trump crowd, you know, showed up and they either didn't vote or they voted against. They voted for Jesus or John Piper, whoever they felt like voting for. But basically that in and of itself, when you look at the very small margin of victory that Trump enjoyed back in 2016, and to Neil's point, that if the number of evangelicals slid by about 6 million, I mean, Donald Trump, as you noted, Bob, earlier, he won the 2016 election by about 80,000 votes in key states. So, I mean, 6 million vote swing for him. He's not going to overcome that. So, in terms of the style over substance, would we have preferred maybe a little bit more couth presentation from the president on occasion? Absolutely, no question about it. But as Christians, I would, if you are wondering, can you vote for a guy with a rough personality who has good policy? May I turn you to Matthew 21, verse 28, and the parable of the two sons, where Jesus is talking to the chief priests and the elders, and he says, there was a man who had two sons. He said to the first son, go work in the vineyard today. And the guy said, I will not. But then he changed his mind and went. And the second one said, you know, he said, I will go. But then he didn't. And then the question is, which one did what his father wanted to do? We are judged more, and we show our faith in Christ more by what we do than what we say. And if someone's a little rougher around the edges, I mean, quite frankly, though Donald Trump's Christianity may look kind of foreign to some of us, his actions spoke volumes about the biblical wisdom he was getting in the White House. So I don't see how any Christian would look at that and say, I can't see that.
True, and I'd rather talk about Bob's coronavirus. However, I think it's Luke chapter 6 talks about, you know, that it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And that's why I'm saying evangelicals, some evangelicals said, who is this guy that he can speak this way? What's actually in his heart? And yes, I think I fully agree that actions speak louder than words. But for some evangelicals, that was a hurdle they couldn't get past. And if it cost him 6 million votes, it probably cost him the election. That's my point. All right. But and all of that sickens Bob, but not as much as the coronavirus did. So let's talk about that.
What do you know? I'll tell you what. So let's do this. Let's take our last few minutes and maybe do a little bit of COVID talk. I was not with you guys last week because I was, in fact, battling COVID. And so here's what happened. I'll tell the story real quick. I didn't know it was coronavirus at first. So just a couple of weeks ago, started feeling sick. It's like, you know, headache and whatever, you know, tiredness and that type of thing, you know, fever. So I went ahead and got a COVID test. Came back negative. Okay. But then my symptoms started progressing and getting worse and worse. And I lost my sense of taste and smell. Couldn't taste or smell any. I mean, I could stick my face in a bucket of bleach and I couldn't smell a thing. Everything that I tried to eat, I'm telling you, it tasted like spackle. It just had no taste to it whatsoever. And it's like, okay, well, that seems like a COVID thing. And then I started having difficulty breathing. It's like, all right, what in the world's going on here? So I went and got another test and got the swab, the you know, 12-inch Q-tip test, whatever. And sure enough, yes, positive for COVID. So, all right. But it turns out in my situation, my symptoms actually ended up being on the very severe side. My oxygen levels started dropping dangerously low. Now, oxygen levels, they say, are supposed to be somewhere in 96 to 100. Okay, fine. But mine were getting down into the 80s and even into the mid-80s. And so I was talking with my doctor, you know, multiple times last week. And he said, you know, I got to tell you, Bob, you really need to be hospitalized because this. And I said, I know, you know, I'm really trying to avoid hospitalization because it's almost impossible to get discharged from COVID if you're in the hospital with this. And he's like, no, I know. And I'm going to do everything I can to keep you out of the hospital. So he told me, he said, look, if your oxygen levels go below 85, you got to get to the emergency room and you're just going to have to be hospitalized. And so, and there were a couple times they dropped down to like 82, 83, but for the most part, they were right around 85, 86. And I was doing different breathing techniques and such that would sometimes add 1 or 2 points to it. But I was having trouble staying conscious even. I was laying on the couch. I was probably sleeping, I'm going to guess, two-thirds to three-fourths of the time through the day and through the evening. There were a couple times whenever I would try to get up, and if I try to walk maybe just to the bathroom or something, a couple of times I couldn't even make it past the kitchen. I went down because it's like I'm getting ready to pass out, and I collapse on the floor, and I put my prop my feet up on the chair and lay on my back to try to keep myself conscious. And I'm talking with my doctor. And so, but the bottom line is, he did manage to just barely keep me out of the hospital, which was good. So it was, you know, it was kind of scary there for a time and difficulty breathing and such. But by the grace of God, I did recover from this. And then through the weekend, and my oxygen level started coming back up. And so it's, you know, looks like, okay, well, good. You know, I'm going to be fine and come through the back end of this. And which, by the way, I understand. Neil, is this right? You guys were making fun of me last week on, yeah, I bet Bob has COVID, right? So.
No, we weren't making fun. We were very concerned about you.
Exactly.
Yes, of course.
You,
of course. But anyway, so that's what happened, which you folks know, the people listening and you guys, we've all talked about this as well. My attitude toward COVID has been that this has been way overblown. That I'm not saying that it's not serious. There's not serious aspects to it. Okay, COVID can be very serious for people. But guess what? So can the flu, so can pneumonia, so can slips and falls, so can all kinds of different conditions. And I think that it's been overblown. Now, I've been getting email from some listeners saying, well, Bob, are you going to change your mind now? Huh? And guys, unless I'm missing something, no, I'm not changing my mind on this because the numbers don't change. The math and probability doesn't change just because I happen to be a freak case that had very serious and potentially dangerous symptoms. Overwhelmingly, the overwhelming majority of people do not experience what I experienced when I got COVID. And so therefore, I don't see any reason to alter my views on this. And just a quick anecdote here, and then I want to throw it out to the table. But I was telling my audience on my show that a long time ago, I remember one of the times I've caught the flu. We've all caught the flu many times. But there was one time, a long time ago, that my flu actually turned into pneumonia, then double pneumonia. I actually ended up in the emergency room, and I was actually fighting for my life. Now, this is probably 30-some years ago, but I remember the doctors at the time telling me this was actually very dangerous. You could have died from this. You were very close. Okay. So that happened. But should I therefore, for the rest of my life, look at the flu and go, well, now I see it differently because experientially it happened to me where I almost died from the flu? No, because 99.9% of people don't experience death's doorstep when they get it, just like 99.9% of people don't experience death's doorstep when they get coronavirus. And so for those reasons, I see no reason to suddenly view coronavirus differently just because I experienced it. I mean, playing the lottery, I think, is stupid. It's a waste of time and a waste of money. Okay, you're not going to win. But if I happen to buy a lottery ticket and by some freak chance happen to win, I'm not going to go, well, now I change my mind. Everybody should play the lottery because you have a good chance of winning. No, you don't. The math, guys, stays the same. So maybe I'm just being stubborn, but I'll kind of throw it around. I'd love to get any of your response on whether I should now suddenly be jumping on the fear bandwagon of coronavirus.
Bob being stubborn? No.
Me? No.
Come on.
No.
Bob, I think you got the right perspective, in my opinion. For the example you just used, I couldn't come up with a better one than that. But you know, the fact is, the numbers really are amazing if you look at them. The mainstream media doesn't want us to look at the numbers. They just want to focus on a few things that incite fear and keep us under the control of who knows who, Chancellor Cuomo here in New York State and whatever you call him, Governor Newsom in California. But good for you. I'm glad that you're better personally. And I'm going to come away from this conversation, first of all, thanking God that you're okay and that you can talk about this on the on the other side of it. But I am going to wonder for the rest of my life how you actually know what spackle tastes like. So that's what I'm taking away from the conversation.
Well, this is true. Yeah, every time I say so, I said to my wife one time, she gave me something to drink. Can't remember what it was. Oh, a kombucha. That's what it was. And I said, this tastes like camel urine. And she goes, okay, I have a question for you. Like, yeah, okay, you're right. let's think about these numbers. John Rush, I want to throw this over to you for a second. From the CDC, okay, you know, we hear 240,000 deaths. Okay, fine. My personal view, those death numbers are grossly overinflated because the CDC tells us, not Trump's tweets, the CDC tells us that only 6% of coronavirus deaths, the people only had coronavirus. 94% of coronavirus deaths, the CDC says the people had an average of 2.6 additional comorbidities like heart attack, stroke, aneurysm, heart disease, pulmonary embolism, falls and accidents, renal failure, or even just plain old age. So that's 226,000 out of 240,000 deaths that they had an average of 2.6 other things that can kill you, but they were called coronavirus deaths. And even in those cases, the hospitals don't even have to test somebody who died from something else for coronavirus. All they have to do is see if they have any of the symptoms, like a fever or such. If they do, they're allowed to call that a coronavirus death. So we don't know what the actual number is, but I'm convinced it's a lot less than 240,000, John. And then to add to that, the survival rates just within those that have been tested for age 19 and below, 99.997%. Age 20 to 49, 99.98%. My age group, 50 to 69, 99.5%. Over 70, 94.6%. So my age group, 99.5% survival rate, but that's only of just those that have been tested and confirmed with coronavirus. You factor in the other who knows how many millions who had coronavirus, never got tested, never knew they even had it, and had 100% survival rates.
Right.
It seems to me this is not something we should be freaking out or panicking over.
No, and by the way, everything you said, Bob, spot on, and we've not talked about this yet, but if there's any, if Joe Biden, in fact, does end up winning the presidency, I will say that the Democrats, the left, because this is really where it's come from, they did a fabulous job in making coronavirus front and center. And if there's anything right. they use to jettison him to the point where he's able to even come this close to winning the presidency, and in some cases may very well win, you know, you don't know how this is going to play out the next few days. But I will say, I think the number one reason, we can blame it on Christians voting, you know, for Biden. We can blame it on all these different things. But the reality, guys, is by and large, I feel like they use this virus politically, overblew it to a large extent. And that, if there's any reason at all why Joe Biden wins, it will be that.
I could not.
That's my feeling.
More. We're just about out of time. Roger Marsh, in our last minute, give us kind of a last word on this. Your take.
Well, pardon me. I had to put down my kombucha before I can give you my
figures. And tastes like camel urine. I'm telling you,
it's called Better Booch, and this is the golden pear variety. I have a refrigerator full of it. I love that
nice.
Stuff. It's a good probiotic. But I was resonating with what you're saying, Bob, about your health concern about with the oxygen level. A couple of years ago, I was hospitalized with what turned out to be sepsis, and my oxygen level was 82%. And they said, wow, according to your chart, you look like a 90-year-old man, and we should be calling in your family. I mean, so it's no fun to have to be on that brink and to come back from it. But all the points about the coronavirus, one of my clients is a personal injury attorney who deals with a lot of medical people, and she was telling me the other day, she said, you know, I think they're using the wrong word. They're calling it a pandemic. It should be referred to as an endemic. It's going to hit certain people certain ways, like the flu does. It's going to be a comorbidity type of situation, like the flu is. And eventually there will be a vaccine and will lower the death count every year from 200,000 to 50,000, like the flu is too. But the Democrat Party did an excellent job, to their credit, of making Donald Trump seem like he was the guy who didn't care about coronavirus, that he called it a hoax, that, you know, it was no big deal. And I was watching with great interest last night on CNN as Jake Tapper was looking at the exit poll results, and they were asking people, what's the number one issue for you in this election? overwhelmingly, it was the economy. It wasn't COVID. It wasn't, mm-hmm. you know, foreign policy. Right. It was the economy, number one. And then the question was, how did the Trump administration do in handling COVID-19? And 48% gave him a favorable approval rating on, mm-hmm. on COVID-19. But you didn't hear that until Election Day. All you heard in the media was, he failed, we're all dying. If everyone had worn masks, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera.
Right.
And quite frankly, if you enjoy wearing masks, get ready for it, because if the Biden presidency takes hold in the first 100 days before they use the 25th Amendment and run him out of office, there will be a federal mask mandate, and we'll have all sorts of legal challenges on that. So that's kind of the world that we're living, kind of the world we're living in right now. But isn't it good to know, guys, that God is still on the throne? I know that sounds like a cliche, but, you know, quite frankly, our hope is in Jesus and not in political processes.
Absolutely, absolutely. Well, looking forward to next week's podcast, of course. We'll certainly have a lot more information to talk about next week when we know much more. But we appreciate all of you folks listening. Don't forget, you can listen to the National Crawford Roundtable podcast at crawford.live. You can pull up past episodes and listen to them. You can also subscribe to Apple Podcast, Stitcher, TuneIn, and more. We'd love it if you'd rate the podcast. We'll gladly take a 5-star rating from you folks. And Neil Boron out of Buffalo, New York, Roger Marsh from California, John Rush from Denver, Colorado, myself, Bob Duco out of Detroit. Guys, always great catching up with you. Thanks so much. Looking forward to next week.
Likewise, Bob.
Likewise.
You bet. We'll see everybody. Take care. Don't forget, Jesus Christ is Lord. God is still on his throne. He's not surprised by anything. Do not be disheartened, everybody. Thanks for listening. We'll see you all next week.
This has been the National Crawford Roundtable Podcast. Thank you for joining us. Download and subscribe to the National Crawford Roundtable Podcast, available on Apple Podcasts, Stitcher, TuneIn, and more. Apple users can rate the podcast, and we'd appreciate your 5-star rating. National Crawford Roundtable Podcast returns with a new discussion each week. Be sure to watch for the notification on your podcast app. This has been a Crawford Broadcasting Company production.